How many of you had the unenviable task of untangling the Christmas lights this year? Show of hands, yep, a few of us had to do that, yep. Well, whether you had to untangle the lights to get them out of the box and onto the tree, or to untangle them to get them off the tree and back into the box, untangling the lights is often the only way to make progress. Well, we have a bit of untangling to do ourselves this morning because the story of Jesus has taken a few twists and turns. If you think back to the start of Advent, we began with the adult Jesus telling those who heard him about the signs of the end of the age, the signs of the coming of the Son of Man. And then the story looped back in time toward the start of his ministry by focusing on the ministry of John the Baptist, who came proclaiming a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus' story took another loop backwards as we moved farther back in time to the unusual circumstances of how he was conceived and how those circumstances almost led his parents to not getting married as they had planned to do. At Christmas, of course, we heard the announcement of Jesus' birth. Last week, we had the visit of the wise men bringing their gifts. Somewhere in between Christmas and Epiphany, we heard of how the child Jesus was taken to Egypt by his parents to preserve him and his safety. Today, Jesus is all grown up, and he comes from his home in Galilee to John at the River Jordan in order to be baptized by him. And so, in a way, we've managed to work our way back to the plug and the start of the string of lights that tell the story of Jesus, who is the light of the world. From here on out, the story will unfold in roughly chronological fashion, at least until we get to Lent and we push the fast forward button and go from the beginning and middle of Jesus' ministry straight to its end. But that is yet to come. For now, we are in the time being. The time between the great joy of Christmas and the greater joy of Easter, with the pain and grief of Lent and Good Friday in between. The poet W.H. Auden wrote of the time being in his long poem, The Christmas Oratorio, from which I'll ask that you attend. Auden wrote, "The Christmas feast is already a fading memory. And already the mind begins to be vaguely aware of an unpleasant whiff of apprehension at the thought of Lent and Good Friday, which cannot, after all, now be very far off. But for the time being, here we all are, back in the moderate Aristotelian city of Darning and the 815, where Euclid's geometry and Newton's mechanics would account for our experience, and the kitchen table exists because I scrub it. It seems to have shrunk during the holidays. The streets are much narrower than we remembered. We had forgotten the office was as depressing as this. To those who have seen the child, however dimly, however incredulously, the time being is, in a sense, the most trying time of all. I think the time being is the most trying time of all because it seems so repetitive, so monotonous, so meaningless. Auden says it is a mean time in which there are bills to be paid, machines to keep in repair, irregular verbs to learn, the time being to redeem from insignificance. Our life, normal life, everyday life, happens in the time being when we punch the clock and eat our lunch and do it all over again tomorrow. And so we look for signs of our own significance, something that tells us that we not only exist, but that we matter. but in the time being, Euclid's geometry and Newton's mechanics account for our experience. There are no signs, or so we think, except of our own making, and so we vie with one another for the top honors of the most sales, or the highest grade, or the biggest salary. In those ways, we know that we not only exist, but that we matter. But friends, may I submit to you that if we think in that way, if we look for only those signs, then we have missed the one sign that tells us that we do matter to God. That sign occurred on a Tuesday morning, or maybe it was a Thursday afternoon, no one is really sure. It happened at a place on the west bank of the Jordan River in Israel, or maybe it happened on the east bank of the Jordan River in the country that shares its name. No one is really sure. It happened with quite a lot of other people standing about, as Luke says, or maybe with no one but the Baptist to see, as John says. No one is quite sure. And with all of that uncertainty, you would think that this isn't a very reliable sign. Except that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all agree that the sign did take place, and to get that much agreement among all four Gospels is a pretty tall order. The sign I have in mind is the baptism of Jesus. That is the sign that tells us that we exist. That is the sign that tells us that we matter. That is the sign that redeems us from insignificance. For the baptism of Jesus gives us both an identity and a task. The baptism of Jesus gives us both a name and a vocation. The identity publicly disclosed at Jesus' baptism is that Jesus is a son, specifically the Son of God. When the voice of heaven declares, "This is my son," God discloses to any and all who hear what is always true of Jesus. He is God's son. Beyond that, he is God's beloved son, the one who bears in himself God's love and bears in himself God's love to be shared with all of the world. We too take on a name and an identity in our baptism. Our baptism declares to any and all who see it the name our parents chose for us: Catherine, William, Joan, John, Michael, etc. Baptism also declares that we are children of God, beloved and well-pleasing in God's sight. Baptism publicly declares that God has adopted us as God's own, making us God's children. In baptism, we hear that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are made part of God's family. And so in our baptism, we take on a new name, the name of Christian, which literally means little Christ's. And then, in addition to giving us a name, baptism also gives us a task, a vocation. And that task is to submit our lives to the will of God. We see Jesus modeling this for us as he submits to the act of baptism. Knowing that John's baptism was for the repentance and remission of sins, you might wonder, as John did aloud, why Jesus came to be baptized. He didn't need it. He hadn't done anything wrong. He had committed no sin. John objected to baptizing Jesus, saying it needed to be the other way around, but Jesus said that he needed to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness, which may simply mean that Jesus had come to accomplish God's plan to save the world. Being the Son of God isn't simply a special status that Jesus enjoys. It is also the mission that Jesus came to carry out. The baptism of Jesus then marks the public start of Jesus' ministry. Our baptism, whether as infants or adults, whether we were sprinkled or immersed, whether it took place at a font or in a pool or in a river, marks the start of our ministry, the public start of that ministry. It marks the start of what I and others call living wet. That's a bit of a provocative phrase, I'll grant, because living wet may have some negative connotations. If we say you're all wet, we mean that you're mistaken, you're wrong-headed. If we say you're wet behind the ears, we mean you're young, you're inexperienced, you're naive. If we call you a wet blanket, we mean you're a killjoy, we don't really want you around. And let's be frank, living wet sounds like the preacher is encouraging you to drink too much, which, let me assure you, I am not encouraging you to do. No, friends, living wet means to live our lives in constant remembrance that we are baptized, that we have been given both a name and a task, that we are both claimed by God and claimed for God's purposes. Living wet then means to be intentional about the lifelong pilgrimage that begins in our baptism and reaches its consummation in God's glory. And living wet goes all the way back to Jesus. Matthew tells us that when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened. They were opened to him, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. In that moment, Jesus was all wet, not in the sense of being mistaken or wrong-headed, quite the opposite. In that moment, everything was right. Jesus had to be baptized in order to make things right between us and God. Jesus didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of his own sins. He didn't have any. Jesus came to be baptized for our sins. At his baptism, Jesus was standing not simply in Jordan's waters, but standing in solidarity with us as one of us, taking our sins down into the waters of that mighty river and washing them away. We are made right with God because Jesus got baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't sin again. Being baptized is no protection against temptation's power. In fact, the very next thing that happens to Jesus after his baptism is that he faces temptation by the devil himself. But Jesus doesn't submit to temptation. Instead, Jesus submits to the will of God. That's what living wet is all about. That's the power of living wet. Baptism doesn't give us magical abilities or even superpowers. We don't clash rings and say, Wonder Twin powers activate. What baptism does convey is grace, God's power, God's spiritual abilities, which then enable us to live faithfully, especially when we're tempted or challenged. And all of us, great and small, are. When the great German reformer Martin Luther was sorely tempted, when he was challenged, when he was depressed, as he often was, Luther would splash water on himself and say, "But I am baptized." And in remembrance of his baptism, Luther could face the challenges that beset him. So living wet, it's about continually living out both our identity as God's children and our task as God's servants. To those who feel unworthy of God's love, to those who measure their worth in things like votes or likes or dollars or grades. The message of baptism is you are a son or a daughter of God. You are loved. You are given a place in God's family. You are pleasing in God's sight. The task that we take on in baptism then is to live as Jesus lived, to serve as Jesus served, to love as Jesus loved. In the time being, we are to live wet and to do what Howard Thurman called the work of Christmas, to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among people, to make music in the heart. Live wet, my friends. The wetter, the better.